Well, we're going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke 3:15 says this: as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether this might be the Christ. And we're in the early part of the year, in which we always wonder, what will this year bring? What will happen as we look at the news? There's quite a few things that could concern us about what might unfold in this year. If we think about, on the good side, what great things does God want to do and want to bring into our lives, or our family, our church, our community? And this capacity of the human heart to live in expectation. And what we see in this passage was the people had been waiting for the Messiah for many decades, for many centuries. And then John is coming. He's the forerunner of Jesus, who is the Messiah. And there's just a sense of expectation. Like, is this the coming of the one we've been waiting for? The Messiah who's going to impact our lives so powerfully. And the people are excited. And there's this expectation. And this capacity, expectation is a reality of the human experience. This capacity to look at the world around us and predict the future, to form a mental picture, imagine a sort of predictable future. And this, our imagination, as it constructs this perceived future, that can either, it's something that happens in our conscious thinking, but it also happens in our subconscious feeling. And it's actually quite a powerful thing. If we develop the perceived future that we develop through our imagination has actually a powerful effect as to how we are and to how we operate in the present. And it can have affect the way we see opportunities. It can affect the way we're able to thrive even in the challenging circumstances, like Mark John was talking about, where we're able to look beyond the present circumstances because of the way we are perceiving the future. And it affects the way we make decisions and the way we plan in our current moment that's going to impact our future. And that is a real gift, this ability to predict a sort of prescribed future. It's a real gift to humanity. But as in the case of anything that humans possess, it's because of the fall of sin, it's also a gift that can be used or misused. And that's where the enemy comes in. So that capacity to consider the future and anticipate, it can actually produce a paralyzing fear, or it can produce an expectation of what God might have. So it can either be empowering or extremely debilitating, the way we perceive the future. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That word hope for there comes from a root which means to anticipate. It means expectation and confidence. And it's interesting that the lexicon tells us that it can be used either for good or evil. There can be an expectation of evil, which is fear, or an expectation of good, which is faith. And someone once said, faith and fear are both an expectation of an event that hasn't come to pass, or the belief in something that cannot be seen or touched. All people are either driven by fear or faith, one or both. They are the same thing. And if we expect, if we use the imagination, this capacity of expectation, of predicting a prescribed future, if we allow fear to get a hold of that, we're imagining something that hasn't yet happened, but a bad thing, and it can have a very adverse effect on us. But if we do the same thing and we imagine something that hasn't yet happened, but we imagine a good thing from a good God, it can fill us with an incredibly valuable impact on how we act in the good moment. And when we expect good, we live in faith. And faith is obviously such a fundamental part of our walk with Jesus. The empowering dimension can lead us into this joyful expectation in which we're watching closely for the great things that God wants to do. Or in its debilitating dimension can leave us full of stress and anxiety and paralyzed to be able to live and make the right choices within our lives. And as Christians, we should be able to live in a sense of joyful, confident expectation of all the incredible good that God has planned. And we haven't got time to go into all the scriptures about God's planning for us and His promises for us. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit this year, as we consider, what's this year, how's it going to end, what's this year going to be all about? We need to ask the Holy Spirit, come and ignite, spark our imaginations, sanctify our imaginations, purify our imaginations, so that we can start to see the world as God sees it, and get God's perspective, bring the perspective of who God is into our expectation of the future. And God will banish fear, and He will fill us with incredible hope. A couple of ways this positive expectation of faith touches our hearts. One of them is we become alert to the opportunities that are right there in front of us. We see things that we might not see if we were in a negative state. And I was trying to think of the many times in my life when I've been in a negative state and I'm like, you know, I can't get into the house, I lost the key or something. I mean, this is not a specific, but then you actually, in such a state, you don't realize that the back door is open or something. You know, you don't see, you're turning the handle the wrong way, the door was open all the time. We so often, if we get into that negative state, we miss what's there, what God has already provided, just because of our mindset. I was reading a book about the Pacific, and the Dutch navigators when they went to the East Indies, they'd go all the way around Africa. They would cling to the coast because they were afraid of being far from the coast, so they'd go all the way, take a year to get to Indonesia, around India, around Africa. And then one day, one of the guys just went, what if I just go straight out to sea after I've passed Cape Town? And the guy did it. And he discovered the trade winds. He discovered that there's these bands of winds that just blow perfectly to shoot a ship across the Indian Ocean, and they were like in Indonesia in like 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It took 6 months off the trip to the East Indies. And I just thought they were so cool. Someone had the faith and the courage to not fear the sea monsters or the open ocean and just go for it. And then boom, they discovered this resource that God had put there all along. And it kind of challenged me, because I thought, what trade winds are waiting there for us that we're not just stepping into, you know, bringing up the anchor, setting the sails, and like, what's God going to do? I was challenged by that, and I trust we'll all be challenged by that. The second thing that is the even more powerful thing about the faith and the expectation of good and the goodness of God is what that does is it actually unlocks the supernatural power of God into our circumstances. It engages an infinitely powerful God and a wonderfully willing God to do His will and to do the good that just flows out of who He is into our world. And Hebrews 11, verse 5 says this, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended for having pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." The powerful thing about faith that we find in this passage, faith pleases God, and God acts to reward faith. He brings His promise. He brings His goodness into our life. And God, He's drawn to faith. Like a shark to blood in the water. I don't know if it's the best analogy, or bull to the red flag. He's like, wow, he's there. And he's onto it. And it like brings God's presence. He loves faith. It pleases Him. So when we have faith in who He is and have an expectation of what He wants to do, it's the key to unlock the supernatural realm into our circumstances. And we'll So first that positive expectation causes us to see the existing providence of God, but then it also unlocks unlimited resources from a supernatural, powerful God. And how can we don't want to live in anything less than that. And that's what the devil tries to use fear to cause us not to step into that key of faith and see what God can do. When I preach this, I'm preaching to myself, because I realize how often, how all of us, if we think of the infinite power of God that's there, he's waiting for those people of faith to believe him, to bring that about. Let's look at Matthew 14 and verse 26. It's just another example of how faith positions us to receive what God has for us. But Jesus is teaching his disciples in this situation. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's so much that this passage teaches us about faith. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. They all do. And they, at first of all, it's fear. It's like, what is this? This is something so supernatural. Is this a ghost? But then as Peter begins to realize, wait a minute, this is the Lord. This is my friend Jesus. And he's walking on water. I know he's a man. I've shaken his hand. I've hugged him. I've walked with him. I've seen him. And he's walking on water. This is not possible. But he's like, but this is the Lord. And then he realizes, this is the Lord. There were so many of those aha moments when these guys realized, whoa, this is not just our fellow fishermen. This is the Lord. And first there's fear, but then as that begins to dawn, he's thinking, my friend Jesus is walking on the water. What if I'm with him? Can I also walk on water? I love Peter's ability to the expectation in his heart. Hey, what about a water walk? And then so there's like this, something is born in him for the incredible, for the impossible, for the ridiculous. But Jesus has that effect on Peter. And he, as he responds with faith, he thinks, and then he says, wait, he sort of thinks, he's like, well, like, there's a few things I want to check. Is it Jesus? Double check. This is Jesus. Is that you, Lord? If that's you, then he says, "Tell me to come. I want your word. I want to know you want me to do this. You're calling me." And then he steps out of the boat. So first he sees God. He sees who Jesus is, and there's a trust in the character and the person of Jesus. If he tells me, I know I can trust him. And I can do it. I can step out of the boat. And then he says, I want his word. I want his command. And there's a beautiful thing about faith. If you look at Romans, Peter's believing in the person of God. He's believing that my faith pleases him. He's expecting that he will reward me. And he trusts for the impossible. But Romans 10 verse 17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now the context of this is saving faith. It's the faith that saves us as we put our trust, our belief in the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. As you know, he took our punishment, he took sin. That's the context of this. But the general principle still applies, that the word of God produces faith. It produces, the gospel produces faith for salvation. The word of God produces faith in us to act according to the rest of the word of God. It does apply generally. And this becomes a reality. Peter knows without the promise of God's word, he's not going to be able to do this. But when you mix faith with God's word, it's like, I don't know if you used to, we used to make resin things when we were kids, and you put a little drop of catalyst in with the resin, and then the resin goes hard, and That's when you mix those two liquids together, it becomes something solid. And I believe that's what's happening here. God's word mixed together with Peter's faith becomes something you could walk on. It just becomes, it becomes more real than that water. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk. And then, of course, as he takes his attention off Jesus, starts to look at the wind, then the mixture of his faith, the resin fiberglass mixture of his faith begins to dilute, and he begins to sink below the thing. So the power of God's word, when we get God's word and we add our faith to it, it becomes something so solid and something so concrete. The Lord spoke to me. I like to explore the mountains, and I wanted to go, what about the top of the Rumahunga River? So I went and I tried to find an access point, and I drove up a driveway, and it looked like there was a mailbox there, and I think I came to a gate, and I thought, no, this is private land, there's obviously no access here. So I went away sort of disappointed, and then someone lent me a little guidebook of Wairarapa walks, and then I saw, wow, the Rumahunga Gorge. So, and then it says, go up, go to the mailbox, go along till you find a sty, and you can cross, and then when I knew, when the little guidebook told me there is access there, there is authority, you're not trespassing, you can be there, it's actually a legitimate thing, then I drove there, and I drove in, and then carried on against all the sort of signs of exclusion and privacy and whatever, you know, it was what was in my mind. And then I came, and then there's this big board, and then it says, follow the yellow triangles. And I was able to go in and experience the Rumahunga Gorge. We're still going to walk much further up it. But that little guidebook gave me so much authority. I knew I'm allowed to be there. This is for me. This little guidebook is full of promises. If we don't have this, the word of God, then it's just presumption. We don't know what we can trust for. But when we've got the promises and the premises and the principles of God's word, well, then we know we can go back and ignore the signs of exclusion. And then, no, this is for me, and I'm going to go and I'm going to experience it. And as we respond to the word of God, and then we experience what God has said in the word, the conviction grows stronger and stronger, and our faith grows. We trust Him for more and more and more. And as we expand our understanding of how big and great and loving and willing God is, then we begin to live in more and more and more of what He has got for us. Isn't that filled you with an exciting expectation? I don't care what the devil's going to do. Don't care what the Antichrist has got planned. We've got a big, mighty, wonderful God who's bringing about His will and purpose in this world. He's bringing His kingdom through His people, and we are part of it. Exciting times, expectation in the greatness of God, and let's live in these realities so we can experience all the goodness of God and His supernatural intervention. Mark 6 is another lovely example. Mark 6 verse 36, it says, was one of the feeding of the 5,000, send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves, send them away into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. So they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down in groups of on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish amongst them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is another passage that speaks so wonderfully into our topic. Jesus was schooling his disciples in faith here. And he taught them not to look at what they lacked. They did the calculation of, this is like thousands of dollars of food that we don't have. And Jesus said, no, don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you've got. And then bring what you've got, however inadequate, and give it to me and see what I can do. And he says to them, just sit down. sit down and watch what God can do. But he had engaged them. He engaged their faith. He didn't just do it. He changed their perception. He said, don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you've got. And then bring it to me. And then he took it and he engaged the Father. Lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he's like, this much lunch, this many people. God, this is your cue. Father, this is your cue. And boom, this, we know about the wonderful miracle, but the faith that Jesus is showing us faith. One of the things I enjoy about preaching, I always ask God to try and remind me of a story or like an anecdote that can just make it a little bit more real. And I remember years ago when we were, the youth group, we got, some of a team was going out into the edge of the Kalahari Desert, in quite a remote part of South Africa. And we went out on a Friday night to do like a weekend outreach in this area. And we were driving through these long, dark roads. This was before cell phones. And in South Africa, there's not farms just on the edge of the road. The farms are like kilometers back. So you're just basically on this empty road for kilometers and kilometers. And we started to smell fuel in this 22-seater Toyota bus that we had. So we opened up the engine cover and one of the fuel lines was split, the diesel line was just pumping. So we stopped the bus and we started to pray. We said, Lord, what are we going to do? We can't call anybody. We're just in the middle of nowhere. It's dark. So we prayed and then we started to look around. We started to look, what have we got? We took this fuel pipe off and we didn't have a mechanic with us, but we found in the first aid kit, there was a thermometer cover, like this plastic pipe that fitted perfectly inside the fuel line. So we cut the ends off it and we made a little tube and we put it in the fuel line. And we found a battery clamp that fitted over the pipe. So it sort of clamped it closed. We put the pipe back in and we're like, well, we've at least fixed the leak. And then we tried to start the bus and it wouldn't start. And then we're like, oh Lord, you've got to help us, you know. We're going to be sitting here all night. But then we got the whole team to push the bus. And it was a slight uphill. So we were like, it wasn't an easy job. We pushed the bus and we prayed, God, Lord. And then the bus started. It started to work perfectly. The whole weekend it got us all the way back. We didn't take it to a shop or anything. We got all the way back. And when we got back the next week, I took that pipe off, the split pipe, and I discovered that the plastic tube inside had just been completely eaten away by the diesel anyway. But it still held together. And then I put a new pipe on, and then I had some of the youth leaders, and we pushed the bus, and we were trying to start it, rolling it down this long hill. And it wouldn't start, and the mechanic saw us, and he came out, and he said, what are you doing? And I explained, and he says, if you take one of those fuel pipes off, he said, there will be air locks in the system. And he said, that engine will never start. It will never start once you've had a pipe off like that. And then he said, there's a little pump here. You've got to pump that and it pumps all the fuel through. We did that and it started perfectly. And then it just dawned on me. I said, God, you're amazing. How in the world did that bus start pushing it on a slow uphill with air locks all the way through? And it was so good because God said, what have you got in your hand? And we were proactive and whatever. And then he's like, let me just step in here. I don't know whether the angel blew the airlocks out and the bus started. We got it. But it's just, it's not nearly a great miracle like the other one, but it reminded me, like, Jesus wants us to have that positive expectation, to be a people who are looking for solutions. Because so often there are solutions right in front of us. And just need somebody with that positive expectation that God's got this. And I'm backed by heaven. And where I fall short, where I'm weak, one of those other things in Hebrews 11 says, it turned weakness to strength. And so often I've seen that, Lord, I'm just not equal to the task. I'm weak in this area. But faith causes God's strength to come in and strengthen us in our weakness. Isn't he a great God? And I love to have adventures with him. Sometimes God just does it. Sometimes he just blesses us and we just come across the thing and there's the blessing. Sometimes he goes, you better sit down because there's nothing you can do in this one. And I'm just gonna do it. Even that, I think he's responding to our faith because we would probably have prayed. But most of the time, God chooses to work his power with people who have faith in him. That's kind of his MO. He wants us to build our faith muscle. So he kind of puts us in the situation and he says, what are you going to do? What's your first thing? Do you look to heaven and say, Lord, take my plastic pipe and my battery clip and help? And God loves to, that's the way he loves to do it. He loves to show his glory through his people. He's given us that authority. He wants a people connecting with him in faith so that his dynamic power can be revealed in the earth. That we can go like Peter, Lord, what if you did that before, if you've done that, if you've changed nations by revival, what about in New Zealand? We get to the edge of the boat and we think, come on, Lord, what's possible here? Yes, look at the statistics. Yes, look at the emptying churches. Yes, look above that. The expectation of a great God who's done many revivals, who's done great things, who's going to have a great end time harvest, and we're going to believe him. If we let the fear and anxiety, we need the Holy Spirit to take the fear and the anxiety, which is the dark side of our imagination, our expectation, and ask the Holy Spirit to heal us of that fear and that anxiety as we look at the future and start to look not at what we don't have, but what we have. And then go beyond that and not look at what we have, but what God has. Not look at what we can do, but what God can do. And set our plans according to his perspectives and not our own limited perspectives and ability. Break that cycle of imagining the worst and begin to believe for the best. Believing in a redeeming intervention by God into our lives, into our families, into our situations. Sometimes the faith God gives us is just to press on when things don't change. If you look at the second part of Hebrews 11, they just believe God, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, despite the martyrdom. Sometimes it's faith like that. But then very often as well, it's faith to see nations change, to break through, the lion's mouth shut, the dead raised. That's God's MO as well, to let faith bring powerful change. So let's be expectant of that. I love Romans in the Message. It says this: this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurous, expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us as an unbelievable inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? What's next, Papa? I've used this scripture before, but that's the expectation we should go into this year. We know who we are. We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Let's expect great things. Let's expect things in the size of our God, not based on the size of our problem. And just there's one other thing that as we look at this topic, another dimension, and that's just understanding seasons as well as sowing and reaping. Genesis 8 verse 22 says this: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This passage describes how life is. There are dark times, there are winter times when it's cold and frosty and nothing seems to grow, where it's hard going. The rock, the ground is hard. And then there's times when suddenly the ground bursts into life. And there's abundance. And we've got to recognize life goes like that. But we've got to keep trusting, realizing that God put that into place. So that in the seed time, we don't fail to sow. Because we forget there's going to be a harvest. And there's always, we must never let the current circumstance cause us to fear so that we don't sow. We don't sow good seed. Genesis, I love this in Genesis, and tied it also with what was shared earlier. God is not constrained by earthly limitations. We shouldn't fear our environmental circumstances. There's a beautiful story in Genesis 26 verse 1, and it carries on in verse 12. It says, now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And then in verse 12 it says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So the Philistines envied him. Isn't that beautiful? There was famine in the land, but Isaac knew a bigger God. He sowed in the famine, and God blessed him, and he had a hundredfold. God was not affected by the economics or the environment in which he had placed his son to be a testimony of his goodness. And we need to be not fearful that we fail to sow in these times. Ecclesiastes said, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And we must not hold back, not let the current challenges of the season stop us from sowing good seed. And we must also be careful that the challenges of this season don't cause us to sow the wrong seed, that we sow for the here and now. We don't realize there's an eternal harvest, and we start sowing just to survive through this time without thinking eternally and what God wants to do in the earth. We sow bad seed. We want to sow good seed for ourselves, for our children, for generations to come, should the Lord tarry. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. God is those who reward. He rewards those who diligently seek him. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Takes us back to the Peter scripture, walking on the water. We see him who is invisible, and we know big, big God up there, committed to us living in his fullness. We see the invisible, and I'm not going to sow into this for this world. I'm going to sow for his kingdom. And we need to ask, what do we want to have growing in our lives by the end of the year? What do we want? What are we expecting for? It takes that faith in a great God doing great things, but it also has to do with what we sow along the way. And there's a beautiful passage, of course, in Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. And guys, what an exciting thing to look at the new year and say, God, what have you got? What's next, Papa? What have you got for me to do? We don't want to live in fear. Should things start to really shake and fall apart around us, we're not going to go and hide in a bunker. We're going to stand up and go, our redemption draweth nigh. There's an expectation in our hearts that the King is coming to establish his kingdom finally and forever. Let's be building that kingdom. What great faith exploits does God want you to do this year? And we might not all be a William Wilberforce who ends slavery, but we can have a powerful impact in the lives of our struggling neighbors who don't know Jesus. We can have a powerful impact in the lives of all those people we touch. That's what the gospel is. It's not programs. It's every single Christian having faith in a powerful God and letting God's kingdom come into other people's lives through us. What are we going to believe for? And then God does call us to do things together as a community. And what are we going to trust God for? We're going to do Nehemiah this year, which is a wonderful year of season in the life of the children of Israel, of restoration, of rebuilding. What does God want to build? What does God want to do? That dream is going to be birthed in each one of us as we trust. We have this wonderful expectation of what Papa God is going to do next. And just to close, there's a beautiful passage in Corinthians. It says this, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It's like a mind blow. We've been talking about using our imagination to picture what God has in store, but this is actually, human mind can't even contain the great things. But we want to stretch our faith, stretch our expectation, and be a people who are praying. When we take what we've got, the gifts and the talents and what we have in our little community, and say, God, put it in your hands. Can't wait to see what you're going to do, because we believe in you. May God grow our faith and free us from negative expectation. One of the things I missed is another part of what a body is. If people have had, if life has dealt them card after card after card after card of negative pain, experience, brokenness, sometimes it takes a body to break that pattern. As we find people like that and we love them and we say, no, we want to change your pattern of expectation. We want to show you the love of the loving God. That's where it becomes very practical. That's where it happens with our neighbors. We want to break the cycle so that you can see, wait a minute, there is a water-walking God. There is a dead-raising God. There is a habit-breaking God. There is a family-healing God. And we believe in Him, and we're going to show you His love so that you can change your pattern and start to have faith in Him and expect Him. That's what we're praying for. So guys, we're going to come around the Lord's table. And we're going to take a bit of time, because it's lovely sometimes the end of a message is just to come around the table. This is the table of the King. This is the table of the water-walking man from Galilee, the Son of God, God incarnate. This is the table of Father God, indwelling Holy Spirit. We come, let's look at Him. Let's look at Him this morning. Maybe we need to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm really baffled. There's been some things that have caused such fear, such anxiety. Bring that to Him. He can heal it. He can change it. He will. Let His love in. So as we've got some background music. So come in your own time and come around the table. There's a beautiful, this is the passage to apply around the table. Romans 8 verse 31 says, what then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ, the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding from us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that a beautiful promise? If God, this table says, God gave His Son to us, will He not give us any other good thing? This is a promise of all the good that God has in store. Eternal life, abundant life, intimacy with Him. But not only that, just a purpose for living. The rest of the years that we're going to live on this earth, whether it be till we die individually or Jesus comes back, God's got exciting adventures for us to walk in partnership with Him. Let's meditate on that this morning. Let the Holy Spirit, we're not going to rush it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then we're just going to worship, do some more declaration of who He is at the end of that. So I'm going to pray and come up at your own time. And let's...